Oh my gosh, the divided room again. Hey guys, come on and join us. We got these red chairs are really comfortable, and even these chairs are closer. At least I don't feel like I'm preaching to the four corners of the world, the remnant, yeah. Well, I asked Fred if we could show that video today because I wanted to, we do want to do something on April 9th. I don't want to sound like we don't know what we're doing, but we don't. But actually, what we're looking into is there is if we can simulcast it. There's a lot of options, so we're looking into the options. But bottom line is save the date because we want to do something, okay? And but to introduce what we just saw or to piggyback on it, maybe a better way to say it. I want to speak today to the subject of what happened at Azusa Street. So before I begin, somebody liked that. What really happened at Azusa Street? So let me ask, first of all, we're going to have a little interaction today. It's going to be a little different message because there's going to be some video more than usual, and there's going to be a little more interaction than usual. But so let me begin with a question. How many of you here this morning think you know pretty much, and I'm not talking about being a historian, but pretty much the history or story of what did happen at Azusa Street? Can I see your hands? Okay. So I don't want you to answer any questions. Okay? All right? Okay? Yeah. Because I want to ask the question, what do you think happened at Azusa Street? When somebody mentions Azusa Street, what are the images that come to your mind? What do you think? How do you picture it as what happened during that time? Mark? Everybody praying in tongues. Okay. Anybody else? Lots of healings. Lisa said. Okay. Yes. Hmm. Okay, people being released from a religious spirit, having a freedom and joy that they might not even know have known actually existed. Is that right? That's where you said it? Thank you. Yes, I'm saying it for the recording. Yes. Yes, sir. My brother. Did you have one? Yes. No? Anybody else? Okay. Yes, right here. You think it was a Christian hippie movement? Oh, that's interesting. Well, that's the charismatic renewal. Yeah, yeah, we're mixing our dates here, but that came later. Yes, spirit of revival. Okay, it's good. Racial reconciliation. Unity. Racial reconciliation and unity. Thank you, Kristen. Anybody else? Well, if you know, no, because I'm gonna. I don't want you to upstage my message here. Yeah. Actually, some of you. Let me ask you a different question. And before I start here, how many of you have seen the video, the Azusa Street Project? Ooh, one hand, Fred. That's because I lent it to him. Okay. Well. This is 54 minutes long, and I've edited, I found it on YouTube and edited it down to, it's about 16 minutes that I have total today. And unfortunately, the version, when you Google Azusa Street Project, the version that it takes you to on YouTube is 44 minutes long. And I thought, well, maybe they just cut out some of the, yeah, you know. So I go to the, So I'm doing the video, I'm editing it and getting it to what I think would be best for us to see today and how to do all that, and there's a testimony in there that it doesn't have, and I'm thinking, wow. So I go back to the DVD and the testimony's in the DVD, and I'm going back to the YouTube, and it's not in the YouTube. So I found another YouTube version, but I just want to prepare you. It has Swedish subtitles. So if any of you speak Swedish, but at least it gives the testimony. Actually, there are two of them, but one especially that I wanted to capture, and you'll understand why when you see it. But this, what I want us to leave here today is with an understanding of exactly what did happen at Azusa Street, what led up to it, what happened during it, and what happened afterwards. Okay, and because as we say, well, we want another Azusa Street, I want us to know what we want. You know, you see, what are we asking for? Okay, you know, what's that old saying that if you aim at nothing, you'll surely hit it, right? So we want to know what we're shooting for. So let's begin with the scripture, Acts chapter 2. And it's familiar. I just have the fourth verse on the screen there. But if you have your Bibles and wish to turn there with me, either on your phone, your iPad, your real Bible with with pages, real pages, yeah. Yeah, that make noise and all that. I can hear pages turning. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. And tongues like flames of fire that were divided appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them ability for speech. The translation from the Passion, which is a new translation, some of you have heard me use it before, in that translation, the reading is from verse 4, and they were all filled and equipped with the Holy Spirit and were inspired to speak in tongues, empowered by the Spirit to speak in languages that they had never learned. Amen. Now, I don't want to get into too much church history here, but I think most of you know that there was a tremendous amount of Holy Spirit activity at the beginning of the church, beginning of the church age after Pentecost, and that began to wane in subsequent centuries. As Randy Clark has helped many of us understand, and he's a tremendous historian, in case you don't know that, that really it didn't die out. We tend to think that it did, but it did not die out. In fact, interestingly, one of the things I learned from Randy is that when the Reformation came, because the reformers were so desirous to distance themselves from the Catholic Church, that one of the things they stopped doing is praying for people for healing, because that was, quote, Catholic. Isn't that amazing? So, yeah, so it's not as though the Holy Spirit took a vacation, but a lot of people were not teaching that there is the Holy Spirit, that there is the gift of the Holy Spirit, that there is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that we can speak in tongues, etc., etc. And I know I'm sort of preaching to the crowd here, but I want to give you sort of a little bit of background. So what would we say would be a definition of Pentecostalism? Well, this is a textbook definition. A belief that was given to the first Christians is available for and given to all Christians who seek it. The result of this initial evidence of tongues is a heightened intensification of the presence of Jesus in one's life, spiritual sensitivity and discernment, the illumination of Scripture in one's heart, praying in the Spirit, holy living, and above all, an empowerment for Christian witness. Now, how many of you agree that's a good thing, huh? Amen. Yes, I agree. Father, we just thank you again for this day, and thank you for your presence already this morning. We don't need to ask or invite it now, but we welcome you. We thank you that you're here. And God, as we look to understand better what you did during those years at Azusa Street, Father, help us to see what you want to do now, today, even as you did it then over 100 years ago. Father, just thank you for the privilege of hearing your word today, and thank you for the privilege of serving and honoring you and walking with you day by day. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me begin with just a little teaser here, a little 5 minutes that kind of gives you an overview of what Azusa Street was like. That's supposed to be the Holy Spirit.
It began there, but it spread to the whole world.
The world had just entered the 20th century. The United States was under the leadership of its 26th president, Theodore Roosevelt. And Los Angeles was about to experience something it could never have imagined. Hi, my name is Matt Gibson, and I have been given the honor and privilege of sharing with you a most remarkable story. It is the story of real events, real people, and a real God. It was a warm April day in the spring of 1906 when a group of African-American Christians gathered in a simple home on Bonnie Bray Street in downtown Los Angeles, where they prayed and waited on God's Spirit. A pastor-teacher named William Seymour was with them that night. The son of a slave who fought in the Civil War for the Union Army, Seymour left his home in Louisiana at an early age and became a committed Christian after smallpox blinded him in one eye. The night of April 9th, Seymour met with a small gathering of people. He preached from the Bible, Acts 2:4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. A man named Edward S. Lee was baptized in the Spirit and began to speak in tongues. Soon after, a woman named Jenny Moore was also baptized in the Spirit.
It seemed as if a vessel broke within me, and water surged up through my being, which, when it reached my mouth, came out in a torrent of speech and languages God had given me. Jenny Moore.
What happened inside that house set on a hill separated fathers from sons and mothers from daughters. It invited ridicule from the press and divided congregations in Los Angeles and all over the United States. At the same time, it changed lives forever and forged friendships that crossed racial and economic barriers that endured until death. By the end of April, the Bible study on Bonnie Bray had grown so rapidly that it moved to new quarters on Azusa Street. Within a year, as many as 1,300 people crowded into the hall and gathered out on the dirt street to attend meetings. Upstairs, walls were full of crutches and canes left behind by those who had been healed. It spawned a dozen denominations, and today, roughly 600 million people worldwide trace their spiritual roots to its dirt floors and plain wooden altar. History refers to what happened inside the whitewashed wood structure at 312 Azusa Street as the Azusa Street Revival.
It's kind of hard to follow a voice like that. Thank you for your grace. Yeah. Well, that's just a little of introduction there, but let me just kind of paint the picture, because things actually began before 1906. This man on the right, Charles Parham, he began preaching and teaching about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in 1901. And he opened a school in Topeka, Kansas. And in 1903, a young woman there in his class received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues. And actually, that, we believe, it's kind of a funny statement to make, but that, we believe, was really the first person to be baptized in the Holy Spirit in the North American continent in the 20th century. Isn't that wild? And so this man continued with his school and continued preaching and teaching as he had. And then he was an independent holiness evangelist. Charles Fox Parham was his full name. So he, it was 1901. I got my notes here now. And so he continued to teach there and then actually moved to school to Houston, Texas. And it was there in Houston, Texas, that Seymour, who is the man who we just saw, who's primarily responsible for what happened at Azusa Street, Seymour encountered him. Now, he went to the school, but because he was black, he couldn't sit in the classes. And he had to sit outside the door or outside the window and listen to the teaching. And he did this faithfully. Seymour was a man who grew up, as you saw, in very, very poor beginnings, and he moved from his home to a number of places around the country seeking work. He was a man who knew God, was very devoted to God, wanted to grow in his understanding of God and grow in his understanding of God's will for his life. He was a man who was passionate in pursuing God, no question about it. And so he just drank in anything and everything he could get from this school. And then while he was there, he met a woman who was from Los Angeles, and she was the pastor of a church. She was very impressed with Seymour, and she said, "I'd like you to come and be like my co-pastor of my church in Los Angeles." So he prayed about it, and he felt it was God's will. So he goes there, and the first Sunday he preached on Acts chapter 2, the baptism of the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues. And she said, "That's it, you're not preaching here again." And she locked him out of the church. How about that, huh? So he went to the home of some people, took him into their home. And as pointed out in the video, they began these prayer meetings in the home. Now, before I go to that, let me just mention to you this other man, Frank Bartleman. Frank Bartleman was an evangelist on the streets of Los Angeles, and he was going around passing out tracts, witnessing to people. He was an on-fire evangelist who later connected with Seymour. You'll see his name or hear his name a number of times in the next video we're going to look at, but I wanted to introduce him now. He was an outstanding man. Unfortunately, Charles Parham not only had some racist attitudes as Seymour went to a school, but those racist attitudes grew to the point where he actually became a member of the Ku Klux Klan. And he also was accused of sodomy, of engaging young boys. His demise was not very pretty. So for what that's worth. But so this is the house, Bonnie Bray Street, that Seymour went to and was in. And Seymour was a man of prayer. He prayed five hours a day. And then he felt that wasn't enough. He prayed 7 hours a day. I mean, that's a wow, isn't it? And so he was praying, and they asked him to share. He shared at the at this group they were meeting, and as they pointed out in the video, one of the members was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. And then Jenny Moore was filled with the Holy Spirit, fell to the floor, was speaking in tongues. There's another part of the video which I don't think we'll be watching when she says this, but not only did she feel like it was gushing out of her, but she got up off the floor, sat down at the piano, and began to play and sing, and she'd never played the piano before in her life. And she played from that point on. And so, but Seymour himself had not yet been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Yeah, isn't that interesting? So it was a few days later that he was. He was filled with the Holy Spirit as well, speaking in tongues. Well, in those days, they didn't have air conditioning. So the windows of the house were open. People could hear what was going on. Large crowds of people started together. Seymour would stand on the front porch of the house there and preach. And so many people gathered that the porch eventually collapsed. And so you can just picture this neighborhood with all these people. All of them at that time were African American. Not everybody, but most were. And that's when they moved to the livery. This building had been used for a number of things, a stable, a whole bunch of things. They moved in there, and a man who actually is a white man renovated it for them to make it useful for their purposes as a meeting place. And they began to meet at this building, which is the infamous building, a 312 Azusa Street. So what happened next? Well, let's see.
Within a short time, the Azusa Street Mission was crowded almost to suffocation. Many were seated in the windows, and scores who could not enter crowded around the lobby and struggled for a view. Los Angeles, Daily Times.
The first day on Azusa Street, about 100 people crowded inside. After the earthquake, meetings were held every night, and the crowd doubled each day until by the end of April, there were 800 people inside and 500 outside. Services on Sunday lasted from morning until late into the night. A.G. Osterberg.
Those who came weren't all believers or seekers of a closer walk with God.
I was preaching in a tent at 7th and Spring Streets when somebody told me about the Azusa Street Mission. As I'd been preaching many years, I went there along with many teachers and preachers and gospel workers to straighten out their doctrine and contend with Brother Seymour. But the contention was all ours because Brother Seymour had complete control over his spirit. The scripture says, "Great peace have they who love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." No amount of strife or accusation disturbed him. He sat behind that packing case and smiled at us until we were all condemned by our activities. We admired his sanctified life, and it was his humility and his character that attracted people to the mission. Glenn A. Cook, Apostolic Faith, November 1906.
Sometimes at the old Azusa Mission, they rang a bell when the time came for preaching, so that those who were upstairs praying could come downstairs for the services. A teenaged girl named Catherine Scott was in the upper room when the bell sounded. But instead of going downstairs, moved of the Spirit, she rose and pointed at a man who had just entered the stairway, and she spoke to him in a language other than her own. Trembling, the man took Catherine by the arm and went downstairs and spoke to those assembled. He said, "I am a Jew, and I came to this city to investigate this speaking in tongues, that I might use what I found in my lectures against the Christian religion. This girl just spoke to me in the Hebrew language and told me my first and last names, my occupation, and my business in the city, and she called upon me to repent." And the man dropped to his knees and cried and prayed as though his heart would break. "They speak with other tongues." John Sherrill.
Three times a day, 7 days a week, for 3 years the services went on, led by the Spirit, not by the will of men.
One of the brothers would open in prayer and commit the meeting to God to keep us from emotionalism and crooked spirits. Apostolic Faith, 1908.
If someone would pound the seat with their hand, Brother Seymour would go to them gently and tap them on the shoulder and say, "Brother, that is the flesh." And a holy hush and quietness would settle down upon those tarrying there. At times, someone or some teacher would get up in the audience to read a scripture or preach a sermon or give a long testimony, and Brother Seymour would say, "Dear loved one, these meetings are different from any you have ever seen. These are Holy Ghost meetings, and no flesh can glory in the presence of our God." Rachel Sizelove.
A word concerning Brother Seymour, who is the leader of the movement under God. He is the meekest man I have ever met. He walks and talks with God. His power is in his weakness. He seems to maintain a helpless dependence on God and is as simple-hearted as a little child, and at the same time so filled with God that you feel the love and power every time you get near him. Apostolic Faith, February-March, 1907. Testimony of William Durham, pastor of the North Avenue Mission in Chicago.
Brother Seymour generally sat behind two empty shoeboxes, one on top of the other. He usually kept his head inside the top one during the meeting in prayer. There was no pride there. The services ran almost continuously, and the place was never closed, and it was never empty. The meetings did not depend on a human leader, but God's presence became more and more wonderful. In that old building, with its low rafters and bare floors, God broke strong men and women and then put them together again for His glory. Pride and self-assertion, self-importance and self-esteem did not survive for long in that place. Frank Bartleman.
No collections were taken. No bills were posted to advertise the meetings. No church or organization was back of it. All who are in touch with God realized as soon as they entered the meetings that the Holy Ghost led us. Apostolic Faith, November 1906.
No subjects or sermons were announced ahead of time, and there were no special speakers. All was spontaneous, ordered of the Spirit. We wanted to hear from God through whomever He might choose to have speak. Frank Bartleman.
Don't leave this meeting and talk about tongues. Instead, try to get people saved. But when you go, remember, apostolic power will bring apostolic persecution. If God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven your sins, you know it. And if you do not know it better than you know anything in this world, you are still in your sins. If He has given you a clean heart and sanctified your soul, you know it. If you do not know it, the work is not done. When you are sanctified, people can see it in your life. But when He baptizes you in the Holy Ghost, it brings a holy boldness to stand up before the world without fear. Man may say it is of the devil and you are drunk, but glory to God, there is a power behind you that men and women cannot deny.
The enchanting strains of the heavenly choir that sang hymns under the evident direction of the Holy Spirit, both as to words and tune, thrilled my whole being. It was not something that could be repeated at will, but was supernaturally given for each special occasion, and was one of the most indisputable evidences of the presence of God's power. The singing inspired a holy awe, a feeling of indescribable wonder in hearers with a devout attitude. A.W. Org, The Weekly Evangel, March 18th, April 8th, 1916. No instruments of music are used. None are needed. No choir, but bands of angels have been heard by some in the Spirit, and there is a heavenly singing that is inspired by the Holy Ghost. Apostolic Faith, November 1906. When about 20 persons joined in singing the heavenly chorus, it was the most ravishing and unearthly music that ever fell on mortal ears. It seemed to me then, and still does, that I did not belong in that chorus, for it came directly from heaven. William Durham.
I was a boy and had accompanied my mother, a devout Catholic woman, before she came to Azusa. As we moved to an open spot on a near bench, I suddenly felt a chill, and the hair on my arms, legs, and head stood on end. It felt as if I was surrounded by God. I was trembling, and so was my mother and everybody else. In most churches, children would be twisting in their seats and running up and down the aisles, but not at Azusa. Everyone was quiet, even babies in their mother's arms. It was not their parents who kept them quiet, because nobody said a word, not even a whisper. As my hands shook and the hair on my arms stood up, people suddenly rose to their feet and their hands shot towards heaven. My hands went up with theirs, though I hadn't tried to raise them. Even the hands of babes in arms shot towards heaven. Strong men began to cry out loud, and then the women followed. As I looked over the congregation, another chill ran down my spine. It was as if ocean waves moved from one end of the congregation to the other. Wave after wave of the Spirit rippled through the hall, like a breeze passing over a cornfield. When the hair on my arms settled down, so did the people. They settled back into their seats and prayers buzzed through the hall. Then tongues of fire suddenly appeared over the heads of some of them, and a black man with a shiny face began to speak in tongues. As he spoke, a blind white woman came off the bench like a jack-in-the-box, and she cried out, "Oh, my blessed Jesus, I can see. I can see." Praise for the precious blood of Jesus sprang to our mouths. The crowd seemed to have forgotten how to sing in English, and out of their mouths came new languages in a heavenly harmony that no human being could have learned. I cannot describe it, and no human being could ever duplicate it. We sang heavenly choruses, and in between each chorus, our eyes filled with tears. A.C. Valdez, Fire at Azusa.
Many lives were changed at Azusa Street, and through them, thousands came to experience the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And through those thousands, tens of thousands, and then millions more.
So, thoughts, impressions, what jumped out at you that maybe something you didn't know before, something that captured your attention that you said, wow, that's really interesting? Anybody, anything that just sort of struck you as you watched that? Yes, Rob. Pardon me? Yeah, no worship team. Sorry, Chris. Just a minute, Mark. Paul?
I think with William Seymour, the Lord prepared a vessel. Mm-hmm. Even a lot of the pain that he walked through. And then for him to say, when you're pure, you know it. Mm-hmm. If you're not, then you're not. That really speaks of the deep.
I'll speak to that in a minute, too. Yeah, Paul was saying how there was a deep level of purity and sanctification that God really prepared William Seymour as the man for the mission, so to speak. Mark?
Yeah, the
freedom to the people to allow movement, you're saying, and the openness. But also there was a lot of, he subdued a lot of things, right? If people talked too long,
right.
Their testimony got too long,
right.
he would say, sit down, brother. If somebody was slapping the seat, he'd say, nope, stop it. You know, so it's very interesting, isn't it? There's some things that I think we might expect or think would be present there, especially those who have been to places like Toronto, you know, that it was different, okay? And I'm not saying right versus wrong, good versus bad, but just I just want us to make sure we have a clear understanding of what it was or wasn't. I see a number of hands. Marguerite. Yeah, little boy didn't raise his hands, but they went up. Yes. Lynn?
I visited
Bonnie Bray Price.
The porch is still not there. But I didn't know.
She didn't know about the 3 years at Azusa Street. Fred? Heavenly Harmony. Amen. Yes. Yeah, I'll speak to that in just a minute, because that tied in with what Paul said. Chris, one more, and we'll go on. Exactly. Bremen in the back. Yes. Yeah, Chris.
There was no offerings.
There are no offerings, right. Right, yes. They did have a box in the back, by the way. Yes, they did have a box, and people gave to that, but there was no formal offering. Yes. Yes. Yes, yes, yes. One clip that I didn't include was a pastor who went to the Bonnie Bray house, a white man, and he said he wanted to make sure that everything was okay there, so he was going to go secretly and not tell his church about going. And when he showed up, three of his other leaders were also there. And they all got touched by the Holy Spirit. Now, yeah, the thing that Paul touched on and Bob, you touched on, he was part of a movement that believed in the importance of the sanctification of the believer. Some of you know what I'm talking about. So in other words, you come to faith, then you go through a time of sanctification, of purification of your life. And once you've come through that, then you're ready to receive the Holy Spirit to empower you to do the works of the ministry. Okay? Now, and that, this, I don't want to digress here too much, but let me just say on the positive side, by the way, if somebody wants to turn up the temperature just a little bit, I can see a lot of people are cold. I'm sorry about that. Just push the button on the thing, Dave, up to about 72 or something. What happened, again, the beginning of Pentecostalism, as we know it in the 20th century, was really not with Seymour or at Azusa Street, but the spread of it and the beginning of the denomination, the whole movement of churches with Pentecostalism can be attributed to Azusa Street. And out of it came a number of denominations that we know of today. The Church of God in Christ, the Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee, the Assemblies of God, the Pentecostal Holiness Church, and later the Four Square Church. Yeah, all those. So, for example, the Church of God in Christ, one of their leaders came there, was filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, went back to his group, the denomination. Some of them said, wow, this is great. They received it. Others said, we don't want this. And it split. And it became what is today the Church of God in Christ. And these groups, they comprise millions and millions. The Assemblies of God, I just got up this morning, 67 million people worldwide. Yeah, that's amazing, isn't it? So they gave the figure 600 million. Every figure I've ever seen is 500 million, so I don't want to quibble over 100 million people. But basically, what we know that 279 million people worldwide are part of some sort of Pentecostal denomination. And then those additional numbers are people like us who have filled the world with the Holy Spirit, with His presence, who are not part of one of those denominations. So that brings you up to about 500 million people that all came out of what began there at Azusa Street. Isn't that amazing? It is absolutely amazing. So it did touch the world in that way. So what happened afterwards? Because we have to ask the question, well, what, you know, before I go there, though, let me just give you this quote. And this comes from a book by David Kling, The Bible and History. He said, although Pentecostal bodies in the United States continue to grow at a considerably faster rate than other denominations, stupendous gains have occurred in other parts of the world, including Latin America, Africa, Russia, and Korea. In a single century, tongues of fire have borne witness from the American Jerusalem of Los Angeles to the ends of the earth, making global Pentecostalism the most striking religious phenomenon of the 20th century. Wow. Did you get that? And this man that wrote this book is not a Pentecostal. His grandfather was. But his grandfather's children, he had three of them, none of the three followed him in the Pentecostal faith. Yeah, isn't that something? And so this man, David Kling, was exposed to some of this through his grandfather, but he himself would not. I had the privilege last year of sitting with this man at the Reader's Retreat with Joseph Holbrook. Actually, they're holding it this weekend. I couldn't go this year. In January last year, I got to sit with David Kling, and he looked around the circle at us and says, and he asked the question, do any of you speak in tongues? And we said, yeah, we all do. He goes, really? And so we just began to give him a little little experience, yeah, a little education, a little classroom to the professor, Dr. Kling, on that's an interesting name, Dr. Kling, on speaking in tongues. But so here's a man who is not trying to give support to this necessarily. He's trying to just give an accurate report, and he says that this is the most striking, most striking religious phenomenon of the 20th century. That's a remarkable statement.
Is that just Christian, or is that all religious?
Christian. Yeah, speaking of Christian. Thank you, Paul, for clarification. Paul asked if that was Christian or all religions. Yeah. So, but what happened after this? Well, one of the quotes that Lou Engle made was actually made by this man, Frank Bartleman, who said that the color line has been washed away by the blood. There were white and black people gathered together at Azusa Street. It lasted for 3 years, but it didn't last longer than 3 years in its intensity. Number of things happened. Seymour decided to marry Jenny Moore. Remember Jenny Moore in the picture there? She's the one that played the piano. He fell in love, and they were married. Two of the women of the church didn't like that. And they I need to forgive me, because I meant to share this earlier, and I know time's moving on. If you all could just bear with me, please. One of the catalysts for what happened there, which, again, I didn't show in this. I could have put the clip in, but I didn't want to make it any longer than it was. One of the catalysts was when they first moved to Azusa Street, there were about 150 people gathered. It wasn't the crowds that we saw later. At that time, there was this massive earthquake in San Francisco. A third of the city was wiped out. Third of the city. And the tremors could be felt in Los Angeles. And they thought they were next. The fear of God came on people. This guy, Frank Bartleman, printed up 40,000 tracts that he passed out to a city of 200,000 people. And all of a sudden, the numbers exploded at Azusa Street. Isn't that something? Yeah. And there was this feeling. This it's so funny, as we are in the day we are today, and the things that are said today and believed and spoken, etc. There was a feeling that Jesus is going to return any day. So these women felt that Bartleman was missing the mark, because he was getting married and he needed to give himself solely to the Lord, because the Lord was going to return any day. And so they... who did I say? Bartleman. I'm sorry, Seymour. Thank you for correcting me. Seymour, that the Lord was going to return any day and he shouldn't get married. And they got mad. It's even believed that maybe one of them really liked Seymour. So they they stole his mailing list. Now, guess how many people were on his mailing list? This is the turn of the century now. This isn't modern day technology. He didn't have a computer, you know, and all the things we have today. 50,000 people were on his mailing list. They stole his mailing list. And so all of a sudden, things began to wind down. And in fact, by 1914, the congregation was all black. It was no longer a mixed group meeting there. And even Seymour, it says, between 1906 and 1914, doctrinal disagreements surfaced over a range of issues, though most were centered on the order, meaning, and even the necessity of tongues. Seymour himself eventually rejected speaking in tongues as initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, calling it, quote, an open door for witches and spiritualists and free loveism. Yeah. And what also happened is a man came to town speaking more of a grace message, and people began to join with his group. Because again, out of what Seymour preached, and I'm not saying that he was responsible for this, don't misunderstand me, but there was this strong holiness movement that carried on into the beginning of these denominations, the Pentecostal denominations that we saw. They were strong holiness movements. So you'll see Pentecostal denominations where women, they don't wear any makeup, their hair is really long, their dresses are very plain. I call the men peacocks because they're all dressed in these fancy suits and they all look like really sharp, and their wives are real, quote, if I can use the term, dowdy, you know. And so this is what began in Pentecostalism, and all these denominations, and there were 249 different denominations that started because everybody kept disagreeing with one another. So they start a new denomination. So there were these four major ones that I mentioned, which comprise millions in the world, but there's 249 that sprang out of this as people disagreed with one another and kept splitting and splitting and splitting and splitting. And then that brought us to the charismatic renewal in the late 60s and early 70s, because that broke outside of those Pentecostal traditions. It first occurred in what kind of a church? Episcopal church, right. At the Bennett's church out in out on the West Coast. Yeah, Dennis Bennett. That's where it first began, Episcopal. So it broke out of the Pentecostal denomination. And at first, and even today, some Pentecostals have a problem with us charismatics because we show a little too much freedom. Okay, wow. Yeah, thank you, Marguerite. I appreciate that from our seasoned veteran here. Wow, yeah. Because we're just a little too, you know, too free. Thank you for them. Yeah. And I appreciate the fact that our women are beautiful and they don't look dowdy and all of that. And I'm grateful for the freedom. So I want to see, as I'm not Lou Engle, and I don't even want to attempt to portray myself as anywhere close to who he is and what he is, but I would like to see another Azusa Street. And in that, what was the one, if you were to pick one word that stood out throughout this whole video, what was the one word other than, you know, the work of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, what was the one thing that we kept hearing? Yes. United, that's a good word. There's another one I'm thinking of, though. Yes. Bingo. Humility. Humility. My question to us is, can we walk in humility? Can we walk in humility? To me, that was the key characteristic that covered the whole time, was humility and unity that brought. And so I would want to see today, and another revival coming, men and women walking in humility. Men and women who are united across racial lines. There are a lot of empty seats right now. I know that's because several of our young people went down the hall. And there are probably some people that realized, oops, I forgot the time change. But I'd like, can you picture with me, okay, can you picture with me this room filled, I'm not talking about just numbers sake now, don't go where I'm not going. This room filled, all these empty seats, can you picture with me African American men and women? Yes. I'd love to see that. Asian, yes. Our Asian population's growing, so thank you, Lord. So, amen. Amen. But and Latinos, yeah, I please, I'm not trying to leave anybody out. But my point is Germans. We have a few Germans, Norwegians, the Scandinavians, so they can read the words on the screen. So I'd like to, you know, I want to see what happened with this initial revival is that it broke down racially. Okay. Now, would you agree with me that we've come a long way since 1906 in terms of racial reconciliation? I mean, we still got issues. I don't want to pretend we don't. But I think we've come a long, long way from 1906. And so I want to believe, that in this next move of God, that it would break down any and all racial barriers. That there would be unity, not only in the body of Christ, which somebody pointed out, when was that? Was that in our prayer time on Wednesday or was it here? I don't know. But one of the things that's different today than it was then as well is unity among churches. We already have a unity that hasn't existed for most of the last 100 years. In the church, in a broad sense. And I'm not saying it can't be better or go farther, but at least it's there. So there are the ingredients for something that could even exceed what happened on the day of Azusa Street and during those years. That's what I want. What do you want? Do you want that too? All right. Amen. Well, stand with me, please, and let's just pray about that a minute, and then I'm going to turn the mic over to Fred to close this. And by the way, if I would encourage you to watch the whole video. Okay, it's called the Azusa Street Project. You can order it online. It's not very much money. It doesn't cost very much. Or you can watch the YouTube version, which is 44 minutes long, which leaves out that part that you saw in Swedish. And whichever you choose to do. But I just would encourage you to get the whole story. Yeah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you. Lord, we believe that you can do again what you did 110 years ago. And Father, what you did even in the charismatic renewal. I know a lot of us that are here today are products of that time when you just poured out your Holy Spirit upon this nation and upon the whole world in a significant way. And God, we can see today the fruit of that. As we've even seen that video here on a Sunday morning of the thousands upon millions who've come to faith all over the world. It's astounding to think that right now, Sunday morning, in China, there are probably more believers meeting in church than there are here in the United States. That is unbelievable. It is unbelievable that Korea has the greatest percentage of Christians in its population in the whole world. And at the end of the Second World War, you could practically count on one hand a number of those who claimed their faith in Jesus. That Nigeria, an African nation, is the second largest sending nation in the world, sending missionaries all over the world. Our vision is so limited, Father. Our eyes we just tend to think in terms of our own own little place, our own little country, our own little territory, and don't realize what you're doing in the world, sending missionaries into the Muslim nation from Korea, from China, from Africa, from Latin America, from places, and we don't even realize that. We just think about our own work and people and aren't aware that your work is much greater, much bigger than we are, than any one of us and any other work that we're part of. Thank you, Father. Thank you for what you're doing in the work. Thank you for what you're doing in the world. God, we just want to be a part of it, Lord. God, we want to see on April 9th you birthing a new Azusa Street. We want to see revival grow and flow in this nation. We want to see hearts and lives change. I love what Pastor Seymour said. He said the most important thing is to win souls. Lord, we want to see people come to faith, Lord. We want to see people come to you, Lord Jesus, and to give their lives to you, that their hearts would be open. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. God, we just thank you that we're part of what you're doing, and we want to walk faithfully in your calling. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Randy. Wow. You know, when I was we were watching that video, I was undone. I just was fighting back tears because of just what God has done already, and also just anticipation for what he's doing now and what he's going to do. And I just felt some inspiration. I know many of us need to leave, and I'm going to dismiss you in a moment, but I feel like the Holy Spirit wants me to say that if there is anybody here that where you don't know for sure that you've been baptized in the Spirit and you haven't experienced the release of the Spirit speaking in tongues, that this very well could be your day. And so if you want that, if there's a hunger for that more of God in your life, I want you to, after we dismiss, to come on down, and I and anybody who wants to join me will pray with you. And I believe God's going to move. So may the Lord bless you, keep you. May he shine his face upon you and be gracious to you. And may he lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.